Well, this morning we're going to continue on in chapter 3. This is the third lesson we've had in chapter 3. And this one's a very interesting one. There's going to be a series of verses in here that... And actually, these series of verses that we're going to look at, some have used these verses and other verses to say that you can attain sinless perfection. So we'll see what you think.
No, born perfect and getting better, right?
Right. Okay, that's good. I like that, right? So actually, I think actually this one is pretty straightforward. Other ones are going to be a little more difficult, but this one this morning is this series of verses is pretty straightforward, but it's still, you know, vitally important. So can I have someone read these verses 4 through 6? You can read them from the overhead, and you get extra points, you know, if you read. Go ahead, Doc. Okay.
Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him.
Okay, thank you. So you see that that's the word sin or sins plural appears in every verse here. So we're going to talk a lot about that. And another key word in this that we're going to look at is practice. What is that all about? Lawlessness is another interesting word. And obviously verse 6 is the one that gets people kind of excited sometimes. Hopefully we can explain that. You know, I think there's a good explanation. So, all right. So we're going to kind of go through it, you know, word by word. Also, it helps, I found that... And I've had the benefit, I've taught this lesson before, so I could, it made it easier for me to prepare. Also, I could go back and look at what I thought before and said, and I kind of could look at it a little bit at a slower pace. And I really like to go through and look at the words and look at the subjects and the verbs and things like that. So hopefully that won't be too laborious. Okay. So the first part of verse 4 is, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. So, in part A, the subject is actually this this participial phrase, everyone who practices. That's the subject. The verb, so practice actually occurs in the subject as a noun and occurs as a verb. The verb is also practices. It happens to be in the present tense. So that's saying when it's in the present tense, what they call the kind of action in the Greek is continual or ongoing action. So it says that this is not a onesie-twosie kind of thing. It's a lifestyle. What we're going to see in this, I believe John here is going to show us two lifestyles are going to be presented here as we go through these verses.
Roger?
Yeah,
go ahead. Isn't there another word for practices? I don't seem to like that word.
Okay. Actually, there are the words. And actually, the word, we're going to see that word just in the next chart, but there's another word that actually does or do, conduct. There's several words. Actually, the King James uses the word commit, practice or commit. But practice is a New American Standard. Practice is not a bad word. Commits, plural, is what the King James uses. You would say everyone who commits sins also commits lawlessness. That's how the Tom.
What I found was easiest to connect here is think of the title to physicians, general practice or practicing the physician. It's an ongoing thing.
Right, and that's the key thing here. And we're going to see it. The idea that this is something that's not an occasional thing. This is a lifestyle. So, and this is not a good lifestyle, right? I mean, this is something we don't want to be there. All right. And the question is, are we there even? That's even another question. Okay. So the direct object here, subject, verb, direct object, and the direct object receives the action or shows the action, is lawlessness. So basically it says everyone, that's a group of people, everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness. So let's look at subject again. And actually what's interesting here is that this is a group of people, and it's a little word in the Greek, P-A-S, pas, or pass. It's all, everyone, the whole, it's, in that group, there's none excluded. So this is, everyone in this group is practicing sin. Practice. Okay, this is what Winnie asked about. Poieo, my pronunciation, P-O-I-E-O in the Greek, spoke of a course of action, conduct, to do, does, commit is a word. I didn't actually put that down. Commit in the King James is used. So here's a word that uses a, and this is actually New American Standard. New American Standard is interesting. It sometimes it makes choices in who, you know, how you translate word. It will use, you know, this word is translated other than practice or practices. So Jesus said, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Okay, so I have some other, I just have others. So let's look at some of these other verses here. Can I get someone to read? Let's look at John, the Gospel of John. What's good about the Gospel of John here is that it's the same author as 1 John, so we can, many times it's very helpful to look at what the Gospel says as well. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Could someone volunteer to read that?
"Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God."
Okay, great. So actually we have, there's this word poieo. There's actually another word very close to this called proso. And actually we have these two words which are both the idea of ongoing action. In verse 20, we have "for everyone who does," this is the word that's close to our practice word. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deed should be exposed." And then you have the flip side of that, and you have, "and mine has, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." So I think even in the Gospel here, you see this, John sets up this thing. We have the group of people that hate the light, and the group of people that love the light. And one doesn't want the light, the other comes to the light. And, you know, 1 John has all those verses about walk in the light as he is in the light. So very much in line with John's teaching about very distinction, light and darkness, practicing sin, practicing righteousness. John is very black and white. He reduces the discussion to, are you in this group or are you in that group? And it looks like also we're going to see that he wants you to, remember we went through in chapter 2 about the Antichrist. There's the Antichrist, and then there's many Antichrists. So apparently in his day there were many Antichrists, and it seems like he was trying to point out to the believers that you know, we can tell where these people are at. They're either practicing righteousness or they're practicing sin. And they can't be in between. And that's what we kind of see as we go through these verses here. What's your question? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, Roger, this is not to deny that a Christian can sin, is it?
No, not at all. Not at all. This is not.
But sins are something you can do about that, isn't it?
Right. And back to your...
I hate to say that.
The first part of chapter 1. Yes, yes. And I agree with that. Amen. You know, when we do sin, what do? We confess our sin. We agree with God about our sins. And that's what a Christian does. But it seems like the struggle here in some of these verses is that, what are we gonna take a believer and put him in this camp over here and say he's practicing sin in the way that John presents it? Not to say that for a season a believer can't practice sin, and he does practice sin. But is that his nature? Is not the nature of unbeliever is whether he thinks he's doing right or wrong, he's practicing sin. So hopefully that's going to be helpful. Pat, go ahead.
I just want to point out, in my version it says, "he who does the truth."
Does the truth?
I think the...
Yeah, it's a...
practices the truth.
Yeah, actually, yeah. And that's the same... Here's my... Yeah, see, that's one of the others.
Yeah.
It can be, you know, to do or to does. So does is an except for word for practice.
Yeah, I guess different versions.
Different versions. And I don't... The translators make decisions. But what's good is... Well, I find if I have a definition of a word and it has the possible words that would be translated as. That really helps me because I can then look at what they did and say, I have a chance to agree or disagree. I mean, if I don't see the, if I don't see what's behind the Greek word, then I say, well, okay, what's that word? You know, it allows us, and I think the Lord wants us. He wants us to look at Scripture and, you know, reason with Him and try to understand it. So this is, to me, this is just exciting to be able to look at that and say, oh, some say does, some, and it doesn't confuse me normally. Hopefully it helps me. I can't see it. Okay. All right, so let's see here. Let's go to chapter 5 here. Chapter 5 in John. 5, let's read 28 and 29 in chapter 5.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay. Now, in 29 is the one I'm looking at, and at the last part of 29, and mine has the word committed, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So what group of people would you say that last part of 29, and Tom had does, I think, what group of people is that describing? What would you say?
Judgment are the sinners.
Okay, are those believers?
No, unbelievers.
Right, okay. Well, I'm trying to lay a groundwork here. I'm trying to build my case here that John's going to describe groups of people. And the challenge here is that you say, well, wait a minute, that could be a believer. And obviously a believer can, I believe, for a season practice sin. But is that who he is? And that's not who he is. And that's why I'm trying to build my case. And hopefully it's a, you know, I believe it's a biblical case.
Roger.
Okay, go ahead.
I don't know if this is appropriate to ask.
Okay.
Who does the sinning?
Right. Okay.
Is it the new creation or is it the old?
Well, I think that's an excellent question. I mean, the new creation in Christ is from God, right? I mean, and actually we're going to find out later on, he who abides in him cannot sin, right? So I think it has to be the old man, the sinful nature.
Why do we water it down with practice?
And
I mean, the one sinning is the old man.
Right.
Yeah.
And I agree.
Adam.
Right.
And we allow him to do that.
And we do.
But the unbeliever does not have that capacity.
He does not have that capacity.
He just does it.
Right. So the question, he starts off in this verse and he describes what sin is. And it's a practice. It's a lifestyle. It's a continual action. So the question is he talking about believers or unbelievers here?
Well, a believer needs to look, maybe I'm wrong, but doesn't a believer need to look at this as being when he sins? That's not who he is. That's agreeing with God.
Yeah, I like that. I like that very much so. That's good.
That's the confession is.
Okay, and I agree. But I think what we're going to see here is that it will be helpful to see, try to look maybe below and say, well, what is he... What question is he trying to answer, or what warning is he trying to put forth? And obviously, there in the first part in chapter 1, he talked about confessing our sins, agreeing with God that we can sin. Anyone who says he cannot sin is a liar. So he kind of set that stage. Now, I think he's addressing a different question here, and you have to kind of hang with me until we get to the end here, but I think that's where we're headed.
Okay.
Well, I think the King James, which says, sin is the transgression of the law.
Right.
And that's
what it is. Yeah. Well, and actually, we're going to get to lawlessness here in a second. You know, what is lawlessness? Okay, let's go on. Okay, now the direct object of that is lawlessness. And lawlessness is basically an interesting word. It's the negative of law. Anomos. It's used in a way which indicates the meaning as being lawless or wickedness. The King James used iniquity or unrighteousness. So here we go. Here's another verse in the scripture that's kind of set up this tension between two lifestyles. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? So this verse I kind of like because I think I'm trying to build my case again that we have the group of those who are righteous not because they're because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have those who are lawless because they're still an atom. And then he says, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And then there's some other verses, which I'd like to, let's look at Romans 6:19. Could someone read Romans 6:19?
I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification.
Okay. So, what would you say here? Is he talking, who's he talking to here? In verse 19.
Believers.
Okay. Go ahead.
Converts.
Okay, you're heading where I want to go. So, what is he telling to these converts? He told them something. I don't want to give the answer. But I'm going to tell that I say this. He talks about where they were and where they are. Right.
Changing their ways.
Right. Well, actually, I'll just go ahead here rather than being. Basically, it seems to me he's saying, at one point in your life, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so that's kind of where you came from. Mm-hmm. So now present as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So he's saying you were lawless by your very nature. Now you're righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be your focus. That's where you are. So it seems like he's describing the condition before they were a believer and the condition after they were a believer. That's what I think from that verse.
Roger?
Yeah, go ahead.
Isn't that an admonition out of 2 Corinthians? So be not unequally yoked with unbelievers.
Right.
When that comes in there, is that written to Christians or just everybody in general?
Well, it's right here. Oh. It's our verse right here.
Oh, there we go.
Okay. That's okay, bud. Well, okay, that's a good question. What do you think, guys? I'll do a Hal. I loved Hal. He does, you know. What do you guys think?
Well, he must be talking to believers because it says, "Don't be bound together with unbelievers."
Right. So, Amen. Amen. No, I think it's believers. Right.
I think it is.
Right. And he says, well, and then the or part of that. Can a person who is in the light has the Lord Jesus as his life, can he possibly have any fellowship with a person who does not have that? And he cannot. And that's just the way it is. You know, we have the Lord living inside of us. We can't have fellowship with one who does not. Now, you may have fellowship in an earthly sense, but not fellowship in a heavenly sense.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead.
I find that when I'm with unbelievers, and I have a lot of unbelieving friends whom I enjoy very much, and we get along great and we enjoy talking about a lot of things,
right.
But when it comes right down to it, the deep things of my heart are not shared with that person. They can't go there with me.
Exactly.
And I think if we're thinking in terms of like getting married or establishing a really tight friendship,
right.
with another person, there's a who's not a believer, then
right.
eventually we reach the point where we can't go anywhere else together. We have to remain at some mm-hmm. sort of surface level.
Right.
And I think that both are going to recognize that they're not fulfilled by that. But particularly the believer will recognize that. Right. Maybe the other one wouldn't sense it as much. But I think we shortchange ourselves.
I agree.
If we want a relationship so badly that we don't consider that we can go only so far and that we'll get tired and long
right.
to go
right.
further if we could.
Right. Yeah, and you can't really, you know, it's neat when you, like at my work, I have several believers, and it's neat when I can be with them. I can just, you know, I don't have to be kind of on my guard. I mean, that's not the right word, but, and there's no tension. You just say, and we may not necessarily agree on everything doctrinally, but at least we're believers and we can talk and share things, and that's really neat. And I agree with you. That's only so far you can go. And it's sad. You'd like to have them inquire, be inquisitive, but you maybe have been on that path so many times, you know they don't want to go there. And you kind of, you know, you kinda, it hurts. It hurts. Well, they really don't want that.
I think to some degree you kind of hide yourself a little bit with unbelievers. You just cannot be totally yourself.
It's sad.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Right. I've been around people that they don't even want to hear the word prayer.
No.
You know?
Well, there's
prayer, God, Jesus, just upsets them.
Roger, I think that my scripture that we keep harping on all the time is admonishing Christians that there is such a thing as Christian discipline. We are disciplined if we don't do these things. And we know that. And that God has given us a permission to, He'll forgive that if we at least should come on and admit it.
Right, right.
And it is a disciplinary admonition to Christians.
Right. And that certainly, like when we cover that in chapter one, it certainly is in view there in chapter one. But, but I'm trying to make the case this is not as in view here. That's my contention. Go ahead.
I'm thinking of that, the other alternative where you almost pretend it's not quite true, even though you're a believer, 100% believer, like Lot, and then you end up vexing your spirit night and day over this, and really remain unsettled until God has to make the next move.
Right. All right, so with now the B part, we're really moving right along here. okay, so we did. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And the second part, this is kind of cool, and Scripture does this. It's going to give us a definition. It's going to define sin. Now, that word sin has a definition too, but in this case, in this context, it's going to define. It says sin is lawlessness. So this is pretty easy. For you know, subject verb, you know, this is good stuff. It's easy. Amy, this is one of our favorite words here. The state in which something, someone or something continuously exists. So sin is going to continually exist as lawlessness. In this case, it's a thing called a subject complement, which is, in this case, it's a noun, so it identifies the subject. So it identifies sin as lawlessness. So just some quick, so sin is the definition for sin is harmatia, to miss the mark. So from verse 4b, the definition. And then actually here's some examples, and we're not going to have time to go through them, and I didn't really plan to. Maybe you recognize that the one in Genesis is when Eve was tempted, and God gave her his desire, God's desire, and she said, well, this looks pretty good. And the other two are basically the fall of Lucifer or Satan. So those are examples of lawlessness. There probably are many, many more, but those are just ones. If you look at those in your... So I like this definition by Schaefer. And he's using this from, it seems like from 1 John 3:4. Sin is, in its essential character, a lawless departure from God's purpose and will, and the will of God. Its sin is lawlessness against God and all that His holy character demands. So I thought that was really, really good.
There's no propitiation.
What's that? Okay. So let's move on. Verse 5.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead.
Just a question.
Sure, you want to go back? Okay.
Could you go
you can go back farther? Okay.
Yeah, just you got the whole thing there. Oh,
there's the whole verse.
There you go.
Okay.
Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. It almost sounds like there's two different things going on. If you do this, you also do this.
Well, and actually, that's why, let's go way back here. That's why I wanted to do this right here. Because, actually, maybe even, did I do it? Yeah, okay. So here's the verse kind of diagrammed, if you will. Subject, verb, direct object. So, if you look at it this way, the word also modifies practice. So this helped me tremendously. In fact, that's why I do this. So I can understand. And I know also it seems like, oh, by the way, something else is going on. Well, the subject of that sentence or that clause is everyone who practices. That's a group of people. So you could say group A practices lawlessness. And it happens to be that group has the word practice in it. So I don't know if that's helpful or not. that's the way, I mean, that those four words define the subject of that clause. Everyone who, that defines a group of people. And that's why I'm trying to build my case here this morning. That's going to define a group of people. And the question is, who is that group of people?
Is that anyone or everyone?
Well, and it can be everyone, but I'm saying in this context, we're down to verse 6, it's going to be crucial that we define who that group of people is. I think it's very crucial.
So the first one is identifying a group, and by the way, this characterizes the group.
And right, exactly. Thank you. That's excellent.
Okay.
So that's a group of people, and what they do is they continually practice lawlessness. And I'm going to say that's their nature. So when I start saying things like that, you say, well,
that really is an unbeliever.
Exactly.
It's their nature, and
that's exactly
the same life. They are truly an unbeliever.
That's why
they
don't
even want to waver, to become
right.
a Christian.
Right. Yeah. And that's where I'm trying to hit here. And you know,
it seems like you could just leave the word also out. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness.
Right. And that's why I have it. I put it in brackets. That's Roger. I mean, if you look at that's a Greek word there. I don't know what the word is, but it modifies the word practice.
Was there an extra word in the Greek?
There is an extra word there, I believe. I can show it to you after class. I have that.
Okay. But, it almost seems like you could leave it out.
So. Well, that's fine. The verb is... Okay. All right. We better get going here. We're not going to get through all this stuff here. Let's see here. Lawlessness. Okay, so this is really cool. And this is Christianity 101, right? You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, plural, right? So this is wonderful. And actually, when Paul says "you know," he says "you know this." This is something that a believer would know. You know, Noah's oida. Appeared is this word phaneru, to make visible. The King James uses manifest. So if you were to read this in the King James, I believe it says, "You know that he." Was manifested in order to take away sins. He appeared. Okay, and this is appeared is in the aorist tense, it's a past point fact, it's a reality. He appeared in order to take away sins. So it's a wonderful truth that we see in Scripture just over and over again. So I have just a couple of verses here. So what I found here is that his appearance, and also the word appearance also can be translated manifested. That appearance and sin, that combination of words goes together, at least in a couple cases here. And it says in Hebrews 9:26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. This is kind of, we're kind of breaking into a thought here. But now, once at the consummation of ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then actually this verse probably will come up next week, 1 John 3:8. The one who practices, here's our word again, sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So we see that the Lord Jesus was manifest or appeared to take away sin, it says here, to destroy the works of the devil. And now we're going to see, in our verse here, the third thing is to take away sin. Take away is aero, to lift up, to carry up. And beautiful verse here, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Christ's appearance or being manifested was for this purpose. And this is not the only purpose, but this is the purpose that's focused in this verse right here in part A. And then I have in Colossians it says, "Having canceled out our certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to a cross." So all these wonderful words, put away, destroyed, take away, taken it out of the way, describing what he did with our sins.
Roger House, once for all out of Hebrews.
That's good. That's good.
That's better, doesn't it?
It's a once for all. So, you know, he didn't have to do it twice, right?
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
Three repeated words.
Right.
Right. J. Vernon McGee so aptly put it, all means all. That's all did.
Okay. Right. So God doesn't see sin anymore because it's not there. Is that?
Well, no, you have to be. I'd be a little bit careful about that. Sin was atoned for, or paid for, by Christ, right? So God is God is satisfied about sin, right? Mm-hmm. As far, you know, he's satisfied. So actually sin or sins is not the issue, right, between man and God at the time.
Right.
It's Christ.
It's settled.
Christ settled that. So the issue is Christ. Who is Christ and what he's done? So that's the issue between God and man. Who is Christ? Because Christ, in fact, we had the verse in 1 John 2:1. He is a propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So he has paid for the sins of the whole world. The question is, will I accept that? Will I accept that? Believers have accepted that truth. Unbelievers have not accepted that. So it's who is Christ and what he's done, right? That's the issue that the man has to.
You have to really believe it. Because if you keep coming back to that, your past, mm-hmm. Then you haven't really accepted the fact that Jesus has forgiven you for your sin. If you've confessed your sin, mm-hmm. and if you believe that he died on the cross mm-hmm. for our sins, mm-hmm. that it is taken away,
right.
We have to believe that fully so that we can move forward and grow.
Well, also it's really important to realize that because we still have a sin nature,
yes,
that may come before us again, but that doesn't affect our salvation. Our salvation is if we believe on him, that is secure and done. So we have to recognize the source of that. And this is where we're going to see what's the believer to do. He's to reckon upon the fact that he's dead to sin, separated from sin. So that's where God wants us focused, to count upon what he's done, not back there and stirring up the all these things I've done in the past. That's an endless and unfruitful occupation.
Roger.
Sure.
Can a Christian be chastised?
Well, Scripture says he can be.
Sure.
I mean, can
the Lord chastise you?
Scripture says he can.
and can't sometimes the ones that are blindly opposing the Lord have nothing to do, don't believe mm-hmm. that, don't pay no attention.
Right.
Those are the unbelievers. A believer can be chastised, and mm-hmm. that's why God put that in there, to mm-hmm. let him know he can confess it, and that you mm-hmm. don't have to be a burden, the burden he carries.
Right. But also the wonderful truth about counting that our sin, we're dead to sin. I mean, you have that truth, but there's another truth that I want you to entertain too.
I know, I just don't even know Greek.
Okay, but just, you know, the truth about counting our sin, that we're dead to sin, is such a freeing, that says don't go back there, don't stir that pot, because just like Don was saying, you can do that. It is so easy to go back there and say, I did that, and you know, it just constantly gnaws at you. But the Lord says, don't go there. Look to me. Trust in me. You reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the other part of that. So you're counting upon what he's done. Okay, we're kind of getting off the track here.
That's a rabbit trail.
To make it quick, he's to separate our sins from us as far as east from the west, deep as sea. Don't go fishing. Don't go looking around the ends of the compass.
Okay, Tom. Don't go fishing.
Yeah,
okay. All right. Okay. We'll carry on here. And now he's going to say, but he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And now I'm going to rearrange part B. And in him, there is no sin. And this is what makes this so exercise so worthwhile, to me at least. I want to rearrange it so I can understand it better. So I think it's better. And there is not sin in him. To me, that's more understandable. Yeah. Maybe that's not to everyone, but so the verb here is again, or is not, and it's this the state in which something continuously exists. And it's present, so it's ongoing continuously. So Wiest has rendered this, and sin in him does not exist. Boy, that speaks to me. We have a sinless Savior. Sin does not exist in him. And actually you look in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you probably can. Who can quote that from memory? And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So anyway, this verse says, he appeared in order to take away sins, plural, and in him sin does not exist. Okay. So now we're going to move to that piece of information. We have the previous verse 4 was about practicing sin. And now we talk about he appeared in order to take away sins, and there's no sin in him. So verse 6 is going to be the tension. Okay, so here we go. No one who abides in him sins. No one, and I'll read the rest of it. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. So I'm going to rearrange again. I'm always in the rearranging business, right? You know, clean the house and then I don't do much of that. But anyway, everyone abiding in him is not sinning. Okay. All right. So this makes a statement. So I took verse, I said, no one who abides in him sins. So how is that possible? Before we go any further, how is that possible? I just asked the question. What's the mechanism for that to be true? He says it's true. Everyone, well, let's even go a step back, even a step further. What's abiding?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Make your home. Okay.
Yeah. It literally means to be at home, to make your home, to be at home, abiding. And, actually, think of the verse in John 15:4. Christ said, talking to, abide in me, and I in you. So how can he say that? Everyone abiding in him is not sinning. How is that true? What's the...
Only the new creation can abide in him.
Okay.
And that's who we really are.
Right. Okay. Well, abiding is faith, basically. It's the operation of faith, I believe. So, okay, well, let's just... So, before I answer that, the subject here again is everyone a group of people again. We have another group of people. Everyone abiding in him. Who are those people? Okay, good. So that's a group of people, and they're abiding in him. And basically, once again, it's this all-encompassing word. Everyone in that group, that's okay, is not sinning. Okay, is this talking about? And if you don't, position or condition? Position is something that's true of us once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Condition is our daily walk. So which one is he talking about here? Position or condition?
Position.
Okay. All right. Any other choices? It's only one of the choices, right?
Well, another way to look at that is saying abiding is a we can stop abiding in him and go our own way, can abide in him. So you're not abiding in him when you sin. You're still a believer. But you're not abiding in him.
I like that.
How about the word volition? That's what gets you in trouble.
Okay.
All right. What was that?
Volition.
Desiring to do something. Volition.
Okay. Oh, volition, yeah. Okay.
You willingly contribute to it.
Okay. Well.
Volunteer to it.
Okay. Let's see.
Because the way he defined condition was our daily walk, and in our daily walk we mess up.
Okay, good, excellent, and hold that thought. That's excellent. But you would agree there that in our position Christ is in us and we are in him, right? That's the truth. We have a new nature. He's given us a new nature. We have Christ's very nature, and that's why that's the answer I was looking for. The reason everyone abiding in him is not sinning is because we have his very nature, and we are in that point in time. Actually, I'm going to say condition here. Maybe you don't agree with me. He says because this is a statement about two groups of people and where they're at. Everyone abiding in him is not sinning. And I believe that's condition. Even though it's true that a believer has the Lord Jesus, he can walk contrary to that. He can not be in fellowship. Is another way to look at it. He can be out of fellowship. So he's basically saying that everyone abiding, that's a group of people, is not sinning, because if he's abiding in Christ, he's walking in Christ's life, and Christ cannot sin. So he will not sin.
But we're taking the position that we believe in Christ and that we are going to follow him.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why I said, who are these people? I mean, who's this group of people?
They're the believers.
Right. Okay.
And so that's why I say position. But we are not... It doesn't mean that we won't sin it.
No. And actually, that's why some people have taken this to be sinless. This verse, this is one of the verses for sinless perfection. They say, well, I can get to that state. I can, in my walk, I can get to that state where I'll 24/7 be abiding. And I'm going to say that Scripture teaches God's desire is for us to abide in Him, but we do not do that all the time.
That has to be our goal.
That is His desire, and the Spirit of God wants us, you know, is showing us Christ, and He wants us to abide in Him. And when we abide in Him, there's no sin. Okay. And I put down this verse here, and okay, so let's just go on. So let's look at the other group of people. Part B. Subject: everyone sinning. So I'm going to rearrange this one here. Actually, I didn't do that. Okay. So this is everyone sinning. That's another group of people. Has not seen him or has not known him. And this happens to be in what's called the perfect tense. Let me just go ahead here and so the perfect tense, and I kind of have it written out here, has not seen him in the past and continues not to see him now, has not known him in the past and continues not to, I lost a word here, know him now. So basically, this is describing a group of people, everyone sinning, and they have this characteristics. They have not seen him in the past, and they don't see him now. They didn't know him in the past, and they don't know him now. Who is that group of people?
Non-believers.
What's that?
Non-believers.
Right. Okay. Good. All right. Let's keep going here. Oh, actually, that was the other part of mine. Okay. And okay. So basically, I define these two words. Basically, seeing. Basically, John uses these a lot to see the Lord Jesus, to know him. Okay. So here's kind of the bottom line as I see it here. There are two groups of people. Everyone constantly abiding in him. That's group A. And group B, everyone constantly sinning. And so it's important to define who those groups... I think that's what's being said here. It's not saying that... it's not addressing the issue that believers may not be abiding at some point. It's defining those two groups. And telling the characteristics of those two groups. Everyone constantly abiding in him does not sin. Everyone constantly sinning from other verses is lawless. So describes the two groups of people. And I think to my mind that helps tremendously with verse 6, because otherwise you can come up with all kinds of interesting, So any additional questions? Hopefully, this is supposed to clarify.
I didn't quite follow all your logic.
Okay.
It seems like it says, because somebody has seen him. Let's see. Known who sinned. This seems like negative. Seem like they're hard to follow.
Yeah.
Because they're not put in a positive term.
Right.
But it says, if you sin, then it sounds like it's saying you haven't seen him and you don't know him. If you sin.
Well, it actually says, and we can go back. Okay. No one who sins has seen him or known him.
Well, it says no one who sins. That's where I get a little confused with the negative.
Oh, and actually, so what I did, there's another translation. Everyone's, I think this is a better translation.
Okay.
So substitute everyone sinning.
Okay.
Everyone sinning. Let's take this explanation right here. Everyone sinning has not seen him, or there's the or, are known him. And these two verb tenses are the ones that say didn't know him in the past and you still don't know him. So when it says that excludes believers, because a believer may have known him in the past but may be out of fellowship now, may have, you know. So this excludes, that verb tense excludes believers.
So is it kind of a warning?
I think it is. I think it's sort of the, you know, in chapter 2 we had the false Christ, or we had the, you know, the many Christ, and I think it's just kind of saying this is what the unbeliever looks like. This is what that group of people look like. They're the ones, the group of people that are sinning, and they don't know him or ever have known him, and the group that know him and they're abiding in him, and they can walk in fellowship and they won't sin. He just defines the two groups, it seems to me. And we're going to see more of this. This is not going to stop. He's going to make some even more difficult statements. So this one actually I found to be pretty explainable because of the verb tense, especially the perfect tense here. Because when you define this group of people, everyone sinning, that's a group of people, and they haven't seen him or known him, that takes a believer out of the picture. So that says he's talking about that group of people, and he's defining their lifestyle. And he contrasts that with the group of people that are abiding. Now, it doesn't say he doesn't address the point about they may not abide all the time. He doesn't address that. But he says, you know, if they're abiding, they will not sin. And that's a wonderful, those two pieces of information, who this group of people are, and that I can abide in him and not sin, is wonderful information. And it's consistent with the rest of Scripture.
Roger.
Yeah.
But this verse says anyone who sins has not seen him, has not known him.
Right.
If you just take that little phrase,
right,
you lost your salvation. You're not saved.
Right. Well, yeah.
It helps me to think a little differently.
Okay.
Instead of saying groups of people.
Okay.
What is the nature behind sin?
Okay.
It is the old nature.
That's true.
It is the old man.
Right.
And this is his characteristic. He has not seen him. He has not known him.
Okay.
Doesn't want to see him.
Right. Absolutely.
Doesn't want to know him.
Absolutely.
And we still have that nature. And it is from that nature that we sin.
Exactly.
Now, the bottom line is, it's not a group of people, mm-hmm, in my thinking.
Mm-hmm.
I'm contradicting, okay, you, I know, and I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I really have a problem saying this is a group,
okay,
of people.
Okay.
I believe it is out of our nature that he's talking here.
Okay.
And we need to recognize for fellowship,
mm-hmm,
you know, when we associate with our old nature and take who we are as an entity,
mm-hmm,
and allow that old nature to dominate us, mm-hmm, or yielding our, mm-hmm, members to it,
mm-hmm,
it results in lawlessness.
If, mm-hmm. All right, absolutely.
We're down that road, yep, of this, if you want to use your word, group, mm-hmm, of people who can't do anything but that.
Mm-hmm.
In contrast, for fellowship,
mm-hmm,
that what John and the whole book here, mm-hmm, is teaching us,
right,
is that we might have fellowship with him.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And therefore, we don't abide in our old nature and who we were.
Right.
We abide in Christ,
mm-hmm,
and who we are now. We agree with God about,
mm-hmm,
that,
okay,
for fellowship.
Okay.
And that's where I'm going and understanding,
yeah,
all of these verses.
Okay.
Is that he's talking about the source of sin,
mm-hmm,
and the source of righteousness. You know, the devil,
mm-hmm,
and God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that's a different view than I took.
I know.
Yeah. So I'm not sure. All I can say is I saw it, starting back, I made my case, so I, mm-hmm, you know.
I got you.
Yep. Anyway, other thoughts?
Well, I think a lot of this translation is done, where basically, as the Bible says, talking about two men, Adam and Christ,
mm-hmm,
and there's the, and this is the problems you run into when, mm-hmm, when you say anyone,
mm-hmm,
you're basically saying even non-Christians, but it's Adam does one thing, he sins. There's no sprinkling of the,
mm-hmm,
righteousness,
right,
anywhere.
Right.
And I just think you need to read these verses, keeping in mind,
oh, yeah,
you're in Adam.
Right.
the trouble with that one man is the fact that it sounds like an easy fire escape from trouble with God. That's why I see when you get in trouble, that's our escape from that. And it isn't deliberate because we're trying to get out of something. See, I just admit to him that we've sinned and that's it. It's over with. Right. Well, that's all I put into it at all. I know that as Christians we should model that and walk the light and stay with it. But as Christians, we sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely. but what's interesting is here, he points out in the A part of the verse, no one who abides in him sins. That is a tremendous statement. So for those times we're walking with him and fellowship with him, we're not sinning. That's a wonderful statement. And what Roy's point was, is the second part of that verse. So the first part you would agree that's talking about the believer. We're in agreement there, right? First, that's talking about the believer, the first part of the verse, right? No one who abides in him sins, right?
And that means that Christ's life is being lived out.
Right,
in this
exactly.
Body.
Okay. So your point would be that you're saying that...
It's not that I don't sin, it's that Christ never sinned.
Right, and I'm in him. No, and he established that by the previous verse. He said, sin cannot exist in Christ. It's an impossibility.
Exactly.
So, and then he comes back with this verse and he says, no one who abides in the one who does not sin, sins. Which is just fabulous. Yeah. Okay, so then the B part of the verse, no one, so you're taking that no one or everyone sinning, your contention is that's our old nature.
That's right.
Okay. All right, that's a thought. Okay, fine.
That's the way I look at
okay.
it. And anything else confuses me, I'm sorry.
Well, actually, this I don't know, to me, because of the previous ones, he defined lawlessness and he used the same phraseology.
Right.
So you would say back way up there in lawlessness, he's talking about the... Well, ultimately, you're right. The sin nature is the source
is a
source of sin.
It's without law.
Right. So the question is, when he uses everyone sinning, is that referring to the believer, the sin nature with the believer?
The Adamic man.
Mm-hmm. Well, it ultimately is the Adamic man, regardless of whether believer or unbeliever. So the question, that's a thought. I appreciate your thought. All right. Okay, let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have. Thank you for our time this day. In Christ's name, amen.